Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your wonderful provision of grace. We thank you, Father, that we can always go boldly to the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. We thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you have done for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we might take in the Word of God with a positive attitude this morning. Help us to comprehend the truth of your Word by your Holy Spirit. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 6, verse 4. We're going to continue in this passage that we started last time. Another horse, fiery red, went out and was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And when there was given to him a great sword. Here we have the second sealed judgment of the tribulation period. And this is describing events that will occur after the rapture of the church. And during that period of time, there'll be an outbreak of warfare upon planet Earth. And we noticed last time that peace will be removed from the earth, which indicates that the first sealed judgment deals with a false or pseudo peace. The first sealed judgment, the rider on the white horse, represents a false peace, having a bow and no arrow. Here, though, that peace is short-lived. And after that short-lived peace, we have the breakout of warfare upon planet Earth. I did. Okay. So here we have the breakout of warfare upon planet Earth. And it's okay, we'll go without it. Turn it on. Yeah. So here, just to follow your Bibles and listen to me this morning, that's all right. Is that too hard to do? Okay, all right. Just one of those days, you know. Okay. Here, though, we have the breakout of warfare upon planet Earth. Now, some confuse this with what Jesus said in Matthew 24, and this is a parallel to Matthew 24. Turn over there in Matthew chapter 24, and we will look at here verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, hot wars and cold wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, older dispensationalists, such as Lewis Berry Chafer, would apply this to the church age. But I don't see this connection here. Matthew 24 describes events leading up to the second coming of Christ. And they deal with mainly the nation Israel and the, of course, unsaved Gentiles upon planet Earth. And this is paralleling the sixth seal sealed judgments in Revelation 6, these events. And so I think the wars and rumors of wars describe tribulational conditions, not church age conditions. So these are events that are in the tribulation period, not the church age. So there are some who apply this passage to our day, thinking that the wars which trouble this age are those spoken of in prophecy. Nothing could be further from the truth. The wars of our day are but rehearsals, but the wars which Christ prophesied take place after the believers are removed from the earth, after the man of sin has been revealed. And 2 Thessalonians 2:3. So that's the time frame of the sealed judgment events. You as a born-again believer will be in heaven during this time when this worldwide warfare breaks out. Now, here the purpose of the horse is depicted here as taking peace from the earth, representing the removal of peace, and that people should kill one another. This hina conjunction, that indicates purpose. So we can translate it was granted to the one to set on it to take peace on the earth for the purpose that people should kill one another, and there was given him a great sword. Now, have you heard the expression in the 60s, there was a song, war, what good is it? And of course, the answer, absolutely nothing. You know, that little chant during the 60s. And that is not the case, biblically speaking. Is there a purpose in war? Yes. Are there righteous wars? Absolutely. Are there unrighteous wars? Yes. Yes. And we need to distinguish between the various wars in past and in the future. Here, though, this is God pouring out his wrath upon an unbelieving world. There's a purpose to this warfare. There's a purpose to this warfare. The purpose is God judging the unsaved, those who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. So this is the justice of God being poured out and his wrath being poured out upon an unbelieving world. That's the purpose of this warfare. Now, Revelation chapter 19, verse 8. Notice here, when Jesus comes in the second coming, toward the end, this is not the same events here as in Revelation 6. For Revelation 6, 4 occurs early on in the tribulation period, even before the midpoint of the tribulation. Here, this is events describing the end or after the tribulation, Revelation 19, 11. But I want to show you this. Now I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse. He who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Look at that. In righteousness Christ judges and makes war. Right there, when he returns in the second coming to defeat his enemies, the war is described as being righteous. Christ is righteously implementing warfare and using the sword upon his enemies. So that is a righteous war. So the idea that war is good for absolutely nothing but simply destruction of people's lives, no, many times war is necessary in order to establish the freedoms of countries and prolong their security. So, for instance, World War II, as the United States of America participated in against an evil dictator to stop him from causing tyranny upon the world. And so that had to be stopped. Evil men must be stopped. And if war is necessary to stop evil men, so be it. So be it. So this idea, there's no purpose of war, this idea of pacifism. Pacifism never long-term defends the security of any country. You cannot pacify evil dictators. You have to defend your rights. And if that means defeating the enemy in warfare, then that is necessary. So this shows biblically, we have a biblical viewpoint of war. Here, it's the Lord Jesus Christ opening this seal and causing the warfare, permitting it to fulfill his purpose. War is being used as an instrument of judgment upon the unbelieving world. Now, here it says that the second here, the third phrase said that people should kill one another. That people should kill one another. The word kill there is the Greek word S-P-H-A-Z-O. This word is an intensified word as far as that's concerned. And this means to slaughter. The slaughter. And this is also used of animals in the past that were slaughtered in Exodus 29:11, the slaughter of animals. It's used this way in the Greek Septuagint. It also describes the slaughter of Cain. Cain slaughtered his brother Abel, 1 John 3:12, and he was motivated by the wicked one. And it also describes the slaughter of Christ on the cross. Look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been, here's the word, slain. This is the same Greek word used here in Revelation 6:4. The word kill is the same Greek word here, slaughtered. So the result of this fiery red horse is the slaughtering of individuals in warfare. So this is not a pretty picture. War is never a pretty picture. There's ugly things that occur in war and violence. Violence. And here we have violent warfare occurring. Now, here it says it was granted to the one to take who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that people should kill one another. For there was given to him a megas sword. The word great is the word large, a large sword. A large sword here is the word makaira. Makaira is a dagger here, but it is used many times in battle to kill enemies. And so this is the depiction here. This is a picture of sword or warfare used in slaughtering a great multitude of people. The sword is a symbol many times in Scripture of bloodshed. Bloodshed. So we have the bloodshed of individuals here. And this rider carries a great sword in contrast to the first rider carrying a bow. So we see that even in what they carry, it shows a distinction. Now, a bow with no arrows, a bow in general cannot do necessarily as much damage as far as a slaughter as a sword can, although it can still kill, and it is an instrument of warfare. But here I think the picture of a sword pictures more the ugliness here and the bloodshed of individuals in this warfare. Now let's move on to the next seal judgment in Revelation chapter 6, verse 5. When it opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of wheat barley for a denarius, and do not hurt the oil and the wine." Here we have the imperative told to John, "Come and see." We have the present imperative, erchomai. Now the word erchomai can be translated also, "Go, go." And as with the first seal judgment, we have in Revelation 6:1, New King James says, "Come and see." But I think a better translation than a better translation is simply "go." And this is not addressed to John, but to the horseman. So the idea here is "go," addressing the horseman to go forth. Present imperative. So this is a command to the horse rider in verse 5. Now, when it opened this third seal, we have here a black horse. So there's the color of this horse is black. Black is a picture in the Bible of mourning, lamentation. Now, the mourning and lamentation here is as a result of scarcity of food. There will be a worldwide food shortage. Famine will result because of this sword, of this seal judgment, a scarcity of food. Lamentations 4, 8, and 9, we see here a time of famine after the city of Jerusalem was taken by the Babylonians, and Jeremiah records the mourning of individuals in their description. Let's take a look at Lamentations here. Chapter 4. "Now their appearance is blacker than soot." Notice black used here of those describing individuals who are experiencing hunger and famine. Their appearance is blacker than soot. They go unrecognized in the streets. Their skin clings to their bones. It has become as dry as wood. Those slain by the sword are better off. Notice this. Now the Babylonians surrounded Jerusalem. There were many that died by warfare, but there were also a great number of people that were deprived of food for a long period of time as the Babylonians surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and they died of starvation. And this is what Jeremiah describes. These individuals, they were better off that they were slain by the sword, and they would die a quick death, but these people die a slow, agonizing death. Those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger. For those pine away, stricken for lack of the fruits of the field. So they die a slow, agonizing death. Black here is a depiction of those in severe famine. So that's why the black horse depicts famine here, or scarcity of foods. The black horse rider has been identified in various ways. Some say that this is a reference to the Antichrist yet again, but this I don't see that here. The rider is simply a personification. A personification, as we will see the next rider in the fourth seal judgment, a personified rider here of death. Here the personified rider is famine. So I don't think it's describing here any one particular individual. It's simply describing what the rider represents here. Now, all these are personifications of forces or movements. So here we have a personification of famine. Now we have a pair of scales here, or balances, in the hand of this rider. Now, the balances symbolize commerce. Food in those days were weighed. Food was weighed out in scales. So poor weigh out a certain amount of food in scales to determine the amount and price. So this is a picture of the weighing of food. And this indicates here shortness of supply. They examine food by weighing it out, indicating scarcity. As even in the next verse here, Revelation chapter 4, 6, verse 6, I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius. And that would be like spending your entire paycheck just on one meal. The idea of denarius is the amount of money it would take to buy one meal. It was a day labor. It would be a wages for working for one day. So imagine spending your entire paycheck on a meal. And that's the idea. Nothing left. Not paying anything else. Just enough money to get by and pay for food. So this shows you the result of warfare many times is hyperinflation and famine. This happened in Germany after World War II. After we have the devastation of war, we have a shortage of goods. And normally, if you have people killed and men killed, especially in warfare, you don't have anyone working in agriculture. And the land, of course, is razed as well and destroyed. And so you have scarcity of food. And this will literally occur again in the tribulation period, many times as a result. We will also see in the falling seal judgment, we will see disease. Another result of lack of famine. So one leads to the other. Think about this. Warfare leads to famine, and famine leads to a breakout of disease. And that's what we have in succession. One bad thing leads to the next. And it will get so bad as in the next seal judgment that one-fourth of the earth will die. And we'll eventually get that maybe next week, with a destruction of one-fourth of the entire world's population. No warfare on earth as yet. World War I, the II, Civil War has equaled the numbers that we will see in the tribulation period of death and destruction. Now, Revelation 6:6, we see a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius." Now, the four living creatures are angels, angelic beings described in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. You remember, these are the beings that were immediately surrounding the throne of God. So, obviously, these are high-ranking angels. And each one of the four angels opens, or each one of the four angels is involved in the pouring out of these first four seal judgments. So you have four living creatures and four riders here, or four seal judgments, and they're involved. And this is one of the missions of angels here. Now, the Lord in time past called for famine as a sign of judgment. You know, famine, just like warfare, can be an instrument of judgment in the hand of God. God can permit famine as an instrument of judgment. Look at 2 Kings 8:11. Then Elijah spoke to the woman whose son had restored to life, saying, "Arise and go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can. For the Lord, for notice this, for the Lord hath called for a famine." Who called for a famine here upon the nation Israel? The Lord. "And furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years." But notice here, God protects this widow who is faithful to the Lord. So even in times of intense famine, God can preserve His own. But the famine here is clearly from God and is a form of judgment. So each one of these things, even though implemented by men as far as war is concerned and famine the result of war, it's still the activity is the Lamb is opening the seals. This is God's judgment. So God can use famine as an instrument of judgment. Now, we don't need to draw the conclusion even today that all famines are forms of God's judgment. Let's not wrongfully draw the conclusion that every famine is a form of God's judgment. Can famine even today be a form of God's judgment? I think it can. I think it can. And I think there are many communistic countries, that, especially in Africa, the people are starving to death because they have cut off the food supply. There's plenty of food shipped over there for the people to eat, but the communists, because of greed, have taken over the food shipped there and refused to feed their own people. They allow their own people to starve, children to starve. And also because of the idea of if capitalism, a proper form of capitalism, would be spread across the globe, this would eliminate many of the world's hunger problems. And people don't realize the causes of hunger many times. And it always points back to sin anyways, doesn't it? As a result of the fall, it always points back to sin in some form or another. Whether sin by leaders or sin by individuals, that's a result. Famine is a result of sin because God will always supply enough for His own. God will take care of His own. So you have sin in one form or another connected to famine. Now, you say, what about innocent children who are starving? Why would a God, just God, allow this? Keep in mind, though, that a child who dies before the age of accountability at the point of death will automatically be saved if they have never had a chance to believe in Christ. If they're before the age of understanding right and wrong, that child will automatically go to heaven. So God will take care of that child for all eternity. That child will be in heaven. And so God will be just in that sense, even though that child experiences horrible suffering here on the earth. When you get to heaven, all that is removed. And for not for 3 or 4 years of their short lifespan, but for billions and billions and billions of years, they will enjoy the glories of heaven. Now think about that. So people try to accuse God of being unfair and unjust and not caring. And one thing I want to point out clearly, this is not an excuse not to help out others. The Bible encourages, it starts in our own community and those around us to take care of those lacking food or adequate clothing. We do have responsibility as Christians to do this. So I do want to make this clear. But I also want to make it clear that many times widespread famine is a result of evil leaders depriving their people of adequate food, and also communistic governments and the way they set up and lacking incentive and working. Many times this leads to shortages of food and famine. And I think one of the reasons why we're so prosperous as a country is because by and large we have honored God, although we are slowly turning away from that. But the idea that you have to work to provide for yourself is an incentive here. And capitalism does work. I'm a strong believer, and I think the Bible does teach capitalism in the parables. You work for something, you have a right to keep that and spend it, and you should provide for your own. As the Bible says, if you do not provide for your own as a Christian, your own household, you're worse than an unbeliever. You heard the expression, charity begins at home, and it truly does. It truly does. But we do have a responsibility as well for others. Now, famine, though, will be used as a form of God's judgment. And with the nation of Israel, it was judgment upon a nation that refused to hear the word of God. And this will happen in the future tribulation. Now, here the quart of wheat for a denarius. Denarius was a silver coin designated as a penny. Translated, I think, in the King James, penny. Penny. But it's actually here worth about 15 cents. The Roman denarius was worth about 15 cents. It was the wage scale at that time, and each person working normally received a denarius for an entire day's work. So this would equal the entire day's work for what? What would you get for the entire day of work? Here, it says a quart of wheat for denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius. Now, a quart of wheat would approximately feed one individual, and that would be enough for one meal. So think about that. You would only have enough money during this shortage to pay for one meal, nothing else. So that does show shortage of food and high inflated prices. Inflation, by the way, hyperinflation goes along with, if you know economics 101, supply and demand. So you have a short supply of food. What happens to the prices? They go up, don't they? For instance, if you have frost that freezes out a lot of the oranges in Florida, what happens to the price of oranges? The price of oranges goes up. Supply and demand. So here you have shortages of food. And what happens to the price? The price goes up. And even in Germany, post-war Germany, I remember seeing pictures of wheelbarrow money just to buy a loaf of food. Hyperinflation because of shortages. So that's what you have here. You have hyperinflation along with shortage of food that will occur. Now, the difference between barley here and wheat. Wheat would be a better grain to eat. It would be the rich man's food versus the poor man's food. Barley would be more or less a poor man's type of grain. The bread would not be as good from barley as it would from wheat. So if you wanted to go to a lower quality of bread, the lower quality of bread here would provide three meals a day. Notice this. Three quarts of barley. So one quart of barley, one quart of wheat for a denarius, which means enough for one meal, versus three quarts of barley, enough for three meals for the same amount of denarius. So with depending on the type of bread that you want, if you wanted to go with a cheaper grade of bread, you would have enough money for three meals, and you would just basically be living at that point on bread and water. Versus if you wanted a better food, you would only have enough for one meal. And this really is a starvation diet. Well, not really a diet per se, but just starvation conditions. So, what about the phrase, do not harm the oil and the wine? Look at the end of this verse. Do not harm the oil and wine. In biblical days, oil and wine were used as for medicines, and therefore were considered as luxury items. Luxury items. Now, here, the luxury items here are not touched. So, there'll be an extreme contrast with famine and the availability of luxury items. Now, when all able-bodied men are drafted for war and no one is left to sow and harvest the crops, famine will follow. Now, Barnhouse has a comment on this contrast in World War I. And let me read you a Barnhouse quote here. I spent a few days in Vienna at the time when misery was very great. There was a shortage of coal, and the police had ordered everyone off the streets by 9 o'clock. The city was filled with wealthy refugees from Russia and other countries. Walking along the boulevard one afternoon as the crowds were coming out of the opera, which began early to conform with the curfew regulations, I saw men with bare feet in the snow, their skeleton covered with rags, their ribs seen through the holes in their clothes, which they attempted to cover their bodies. From time to time there was blood on the snow from their feet. Out of the opera came men escorting women with fortunes and jewels upon them. Never have I seen more wonderful displays in any of the capitals of the earth. The beggars blocked the way to the fine limousines that came for the rich. I saw the men striking the beggars with their canes to clear the way for women. Poor girls not clad in the gaudy finery of prostitutes, but with poor clothing and in wooden shoes, cluttered about, clutching all the passerby and offering to sell themselves for a coin, which at that moment could be purchased for 1/500th part of a dollar. Mark well, there was no famine in Vienna. There was scarcity in the midst of plenty, but there was no hurt to the luxuries. What a contrast. You have on the top end of the scale, extremely wealthy individuals. On the other hand of the scale, extreme poverty and extreme famine at the same time. And I think that's the idea. Now, it's also possible that since we have here oil and wine used as medicine, adequate health care here will not be affordable. That's another possibility here at the same time. Adequate health care will not be affordable. Now, I'm going to reserve the next sealed judgment, Revelation 6-7, for next week. So at this time, I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward as we prepare for communion. And let's just bow our heads as we prepare to take communion.